Be out of town. My wife and I will be out in Oregon, but the week after that we will begin our study going back to the Beatitudes, where we began long ago and just kept getting interrupted. So we'll try to pick that up and move through that here, starting the week that Awana begins. But tonight I want us to consider a psalm that God, in His mercy and grace, has given us to strengthen and to encourage us, really, when we are in an agony of soul, when your heart is hurting, so to speak. And we need psalms like this one because we live in a world where there is suffering and where there is pain, a world of failure and loss, a world of heartache, opposition. Not all the time, but often enough that if God's Word didn't talk about things like this, if we didn't see this reality expressed in the hearts of those God used to give us His Word, people like David, the psalmist here, we'd be really left with disappointment, discouragement, distress, depression as our regular companions. But God gives us in His Word answers to times like that. Psalms and other passages of Scripture that show us the reality of who He is, that lift our hearts and that buoy our spirits. So we come to a psalm like this one. One of the commentators has described it as from desolation into delight. So follow along here as I read the six verses of this psalm, Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved, when I am shaken. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I've entitled tonight's message, Praying When Your Heart Is Hurting. Praying when your heart is hurting. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful that we find in the pages of Scripture words of help for every aspect of living, for all of the ups and downs, for all of the pressures, for times of victory and times of defeat. And I pray, Father, that as we consider this psalm tonight, that really you would stir our hearts, that it might become something that we would cherish, a psalm that we might go back to again and again, at times when we are hurting, at times when life is difficult, when it seems that our enemies are prevailing, when it seems that you are not there. And I pray, Father, that we would find in the six verses of this psalm great encouragement, great help for us when our hearts are hurting. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I would declare your truth accurately and in a manner that you might use it powerfully in each of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how much time you've spent in Psalm 13, but it's just one of those psalms that the more, at least in my opinion, the more time you spend reading it and meditating on it, thinking about it, the more precious it becomes, the more profoundly it helps and stirs your heart. And this psalm speaks specifically to times of life when we're struggling and it seems like there's just no end in sight. I don't know if you noticed as we read this, but four times in the first two verses we have the question, how long? Listen to it again. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? You know, as I think about it, folks, I think that maybe the hardest trials to endure are not necessarily the ones that hurt the most, but the ones that last the longest, the ones that seem like they are never going to end. When David says, how long, he's not really asking God for a time frame. He's not looking for a date. He's not looking for information. Rather, he's expressing the feeling that I'm not sure I can go on any longer. He's feeling like he is unable to keep enduring these things that he is facing. He's at his limit, and he's not sure how much longer he can keep going. And so this is a psalm really for some of the toughest times in human life, times like these, when you've experienced the loss of a loved one. You know, maybe especially if it's an untimely death, one that our human perspective would consider premature, maybe a parent burying a child, a catastrophic accident, one of those situations where grief just kind of ebbs and flows in waves. And maybe you think you're getting past it, but then another moment of tumult just afflicts your soul, and you feel like your heart is literally broken, and you don't know how you're going to go on. Psalm 13 is a lament. So when you're confronted with an irreplaceable loss, you know, this psalm is for you. Maybe when your marriage or a family relationship seems to be unraveling. You know, maybe the happiness of the early days of marriage has been replaced with stress and contentiousness. Maybe there's been infidelity. Maybe you feel like giving up, or maybe your husband or your wife has already given up. Perhaps your heart is being broken as you see your parents' marriage disintegrating. Or maybe you're a parent, and your relationship with an older child is strained. You remember the early days when things were busy, to be sure, but comparatively easy. Your family had good times together, but now one or more of your children is antagonistic and rebellious. They've turned their back on you and maybe on God, and everyone else in the family is suffering. When the spirit of joy has been just kind of sucked out of your life by a situation like that, when you feel that you are just enduring day by day rather than delighting in life, this psalm is for you. When your physical health is threatened and you find yourself in a dark tunnel of uncertainty, maybe it's cancer, maybe some other chronic condition. Maybe there's a terminal diagnosis, and it could be months or it could be years. And the uncertainty about it is almost as difficult as the end result and as the symptoms. And every checkup, you know, even every blood test stirs those feelings of fear and overwhelm again and again. And maybe it's so intense that you don't know how to keep going. Maybe you're just going through some things and it's one health setback after another, one surgery after another. Just when it seems like there's a little light at the end of the tunnel, then things come crashing down. Folks, when you wonder where the great physician is at times like that, this psalm is for you. Let me suggest one more, and certainly there could be others. When the weight of responsibility has brought you to the breaking point. Now, maybe you've been carrying a heavy burden for a long time, and the strain is beginning to show. You're overwhelmed, and you feel like you're at the point of exhaustion. It may be physical exhaustion, it may be mental anguish, but you desperately want something to change right now, because you're not sure you can keep going. You're not sure you can take it any longer. You're not sure you can make even one more hard decision. God has been sustaining you, but over time, the burden just seems to get heavier and heavier, and you find yourself saying, how long, Lord? How long is this going to continue? I'm just not sure I can keep going much longer. If you're feeling crushed by the accumulation of life's demands, Psalm 13 is for you. Now, maybe today you're not in a situation like the ones I've described. And if that's the case, well, thank the Lord for that. But remember that many of your brothers and sisters in Christ are. Some of them are sitting right here in this auditorium. Some are listening from home tonight because they haven't the strength to get out. Maybe you've been shaped by the kind of Christian thinking that only ever talks about prayers that are answered, faith that receives, and blessings that abound. You know, and if that grips your thinking so that when you face difficulties, you're feeling like I must just be a failure. You know, my life is nothing like all those victorious Christians who are out there. Then you need to spend some time in this psalm, Psalm 13, and others like it. Folks, we live in a world of suffering, and Christian believers are not exempt from suffering. You know, no one who takes the Bible seriously can come to the conclusion that Jesus ever promised that his children would experience a pain-free, comfortable life. We are followers of a Savior who was himself crucified. But thankfully, God in his word speaks to the reality of suffering, to life as it really is. You know, Romans 8 is one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. It begins like this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with this idea that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a passage, it's a chapter of victory, of hope, of excitement. And yet right in the middle of that amazingly uplifting chapter, Paul says this, Romans 8:23. But we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of the body. In other words, we're waiting to go to heaven and be free from all this. Paul says we groan because of the reality, the pressures, the difficulties, the suffering of earthly life. Well, Psalm 13 is a groaning psalm, if you will. And God has placed it in the Bible because at some time, every one of us is going to need it. At one time or another, in fact, many times, we all experience heartache and agony of soul as we follow the example of Jesus, making our way through life on this fallen earth. So how do you pray when your heart is hurting? How do you pray when your soul is in agony? Well, our text gives us three answers. And this psalm just kind of lays out simply into three parts, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6. It's just really, really obvious as we go through it. And so from each of those three sections, you know, I think God has some instruction for us about how to pray when your heart is hurting. And at the end, I'm going to add a fourth word of encouragement as well to just kind of bring it all together. But when your heart is hurting, you come before God's throne of grace and just pour out what you feel. That's what David's doing in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long am I going to be just struggling in my own soul, not knowing, just going round and round and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I'm going to be just in this point of defeat. The most striking thing about the beginning of this psalm is the transparency, the complete candor with which David lays out his struggle before God. You know, no holds barred, right? David feels that he has reached his limit, and he feels like God's not there for him. And he pours out his heart to the Lord. And he's seeking an honest relationship, straightforward, transparent communion with God. So he just pours out his heart with the unvarnished reality of what he was feeling. I mean, he's struggling with an enemy. Maybe that's a reference to some sort of persecution. competition, opposition. I don't know exactly what it was, but whatever David has been facing, that enemy, that opposition has been gaining the upper hand, and it's been going on for a long time. At the end of verse 2, he says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Maybe he's thinking about as Saul is chasing him around the countryside, threatening his life. I'm not sure what the exact setting here is, but David is just feeling overwhelmed and at the point of giving up, and he's losing, and the enemy is dominating, is exalted over him. You know, that may be for you a disease that is dominating your body. It may be just waves of sorrow that you cannot seem to escape. It may be the attacks, the pressures of the world, of the workplace, of a family member, whoever or whatever it is. David says, this enemy is getting the best of me. I need to get out from under it. He's feeling pressed down. He's not prevailing at all. You know, if you offered to send David to a seminar on how to live the victorious Christian life, he'd probably say, "I'm not going, you know, that's not for me. I feel defeated. I barely know how to keep going, let alone be victorious." So David is struggling with an enemy, but he's also struggling in his own heart. He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" David's thoughts are just in turmoil. You ever feel that way? You know, you're dealing with some struggles, some difficulties, and you're just turning it over and over and over in your mind. You know, I've often said everybody knows how to meditate. We call it worry, right? You know, where you just keep thinking about all the negative things, all the hard things. That's what David is talking about here. He just can't bring his thoughts into captivity under Christ. And he's just looking at all the difficulties, the fearful things, the hard things, the discouraging things, and they're just stirring his mind up. His mind is running around in circles. What am I going to do? How am I going to survive? How long am I going to have to deal with this? But there doesn't seem to be an answer. The pain and sorrow won't go away. And because of this, David is struggling with God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, and I went through these two verses kind of from the bottom up, so to speak. The enemy, and then his own heart, the turmoil within, and then finally the accusations against God, because I think that's the chronology of how these things work, right? The stress comes upon us, and at first we're trusting the Lord, and we're handling it, and finally we're starting to get worn down, and our mind is just going crazy about this thing, and eventually we get to the point where we're going to blame somebody, and who's left but God? God, why aren't you fixing? I mean, I'm trying hard, I'm praying, I'm doing the things I know to do, and it's just still there. The weight is still there. The burden is still there. The enemy is still there. And no matter what I try, nothing seems to be working. God, why aren't you there for me? But David begins with the questions towards God because he knows that's really where the heart of the problem lands. That's what it comes down to. Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to accuse God? Am I going to rest in God? Or am I going to just be all stirred up and frustrated with God? You know, why does God seem so far away at precisely the point in time when we feel like maybe we need him most? That's what David's talking about here. He's telling God, I don't know if I can take it any longer, and it just seems like you're nowhere to be found. It feels like you have forgotten me. I'm looking to you, and you're not there. It's as if you're hiding from me. The fact that these words are given to us in Scripture and given to us from the lips, if you will, from the pen of a man that God himself describes as a man after God's own heart. You know, this should help us realize that even a godly believer may at times find himself or herself feeling abandoned by God. A couple weeks ago we talked about Job, right? A godly man, one who God says, he tells the devil, listen, you want to see a righteous man, go check out Job. He hates evil. He's a faithful and loyal follower. And Job gets to a point where he's struggling and feeling abandoned and wondering where God is and why God isn't there for him. Folks, you may sometimes feel that way. And I'm not saying that we would ever feel good about feeling that way, but we need to understand that even godly people sometimes struggle with having a sense that God has abandoned them. You know, we don't like the idea of questioning God. It certainly doesn't sound very spiritually. But I think it's much more common than we might admit, even to ourselves and about ourselves. There are times when our own sense of what God should be doing makes us feel like he must be failing us because he's not doing what I think he should be doing. And so he must not be there. And so he must not care. And he's not listening to me. And he's not hearing me. Where is God? Folks, even people who characteristically have a close walk with God might at times find themselves feeling like that. And if you find yourself like that, the answer is to do like David did. It's just lay it out before God. Pour out your heart. He knows what you're thinking anyway. You know, you don't have to try and pray piously for God's sake. You know, you just unburden your heart and say, I know I shouldn't be thinking this way, God, but this is, I just can't get this out of my mind. That's where David begins. With honesty, with transparency, with pouring out what he felt. You know, 2 weeks ago when we talked about Psalm 88 and used that example of Job, right? And Job is kind of flip-flopping between statements of great confidence and hope and trust in God, and then he's just unraveling and he's getting increasingly bothered and burdened and frustrated and upset about where God is, and God confronts him. But in the end, remember we talked about how God commends him. He tells his three friends, you know, you guys are in trouble. You need to ask Job to pray for you. And you say, why does God commend Job? And the answer that I suggested to us, and it really falls right on this psalm as well, is because Job did keep praying. He did keep talking with God. Sometimes he said some things that were ill-advised. Sometimes he said some things that were born out of frustration. But you know what? He never turned away from God. He kept calling out to God and expressing his burdens and sometimes even his anger, but he kept looking to God. And in the end, God grew him through it. And God commended him for it. So when you're struggling with some things maybe in your soul that you feel like, you know, this shouldn't be here for a Christian. I get that. But you know, God says, you just come to me and tell me what's on your heart. Open your heart up. Pour it out. Lay out before me what you're feeling. Let's have this conversation, God says. Because if you don't talk to me, how am I going to help you? If you don't open your heart to me, how am I going to lift you up? When your heart is hurting, it's okay. In fact, it's necessary to speak openly and honestly with God. Pour out what you feel. Rather than feeling guilty, remember that the dark valley is a part of the walk of the Christian life. So don't be ashamed to pour out your heart to God in prayer. I'm not saying that we ought to say commend ourselves for that, but just be honest. That's the first step. Then secondly, lift up what you need. It's interesting. David's question in this psalm isn't, why have you forgotten me? It's, how long will you forget me? You know, and it's a mistake to assume that everyone who suffers is asking the question, why? Now, it's true that sometimes we all ask why when we suffer, but oftentimes, really, we understand that God has a plan, and we understand that God is doing good things through unpleasant things, but that doesn't mean that we like him. And the burden of our souls, Lord, how long is this going to have to go on? I get that, you know... there's a reason behind this. I don't necessarily understand what it is. I don't even need to understand what it is, but how long? I just can't keep going. I'm at the end of my rope. And why and how long really are two very different questions. Why is a question of meaning? How long is a question of endurance? And there are many psalms that ask the question, why? One of the most familiar is Psalm 22, verse 1, where David, again, it's a psalm of David. David asks, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here, the question isn't why, it's how long. David's not asking, how do I make sense of my suffering? But he's asking, how long can I endure it? He's not asking for God's wisdom or God's perspective. He's asking for God's strength, for God's grace to keep going. Yeah, I don't think it would have helped David for someone to quote Romans 8:28. I realize I'm making some conjecture here on the thinking of David tonight. But you know, we often think about this, right? Somebody's struggling, we say, well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That's a question of why, that God is doing things to transform us, to change us into the image of Christ. But a lot of times when we're facing trials, that's not really the question. We know that's what God is doing, but it doesn't make it any easier. And the question really is, Lord, I don't know how long I can keep going. I need your grace in this. I need strength. He pleads with God for help. Look at what he says, verse 3. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes. You could translate it, light up my eyes. It's a prayer for encouragement. It's a prayer for just having a sense that God is saying, I'm here with you. It's a prayer for strength. It's a prayer for enough grace to keep going. When a person's heart is hurting, when they are agonizing in their soul, as David was, they don't want an explanation as much as they just want some strength, a little bit of encouragement. A sense of the help from the Creator God of the universe, right? God, I know you have abundant strength. Would you just give me a little bit for today? Would you give me a little bit of encouragement? Would you lighten my eyes so that I know that, you know what? You're going to get me through this, and tomorrow's going to come. Sun's going to come up again. And the next day. And I'd dearly like to know how long this is going to last, but I know what I need is strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Encouragement that tomorrow's going to come and you'll still be there with me. David asked God to light up his eyes. Lord, help me to see you. Right? He said, well, Lord, how long are you going to hide from me? Help me to see you. Help me to find strength. Help me to press on, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The idea there is, lest I give up on life itself. I'm just feeling so crushed here. Lord, lift me up here so I don't just give up. Verse 4, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved, when I am shaken, when my life just kind of falls apart. David cries out to God for strength and the help to keep going. You know, he doesn't ask, Lord, would you change my circumstances, though he could. He doesn't ask for the enemies to be destroyed, though he could. But he says, Lord, would you lift up my heart? Would you lighten my eyes? Would you deliver me from this feeling of being crushed and overwhelmed? Would you assure me that you're still here with me? When your heart is hurting, pour out what you feel and lift up what you really need, the strength to keep going. Thirdly, rest secure in who you know. I originally had rest secure in what you know. There was a certain parallelism there that was appealing to me. But really, the issue isn't so much what you know. It's who you know and who he is. You know, our God is a loving, caring, compassionate God who is there for you. Yes, he's made promises and all of those what things that we know about. But the reality is, I just need to keep looking to him. It's about resting secure in who I know, in the one who can give strength and grace. Verse 5, he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. See that word mercy? That's the Hebrew word chesed. We might better translate it steadfast love, or maybe loving kindness, maybe loving loyalty, but that's the idea, is it's something saturated with love that just keeps going, that just keeps going, that just keeps going, that has absolute loyal concern for that person who is loved. And certainly mercy falls under that, and grace falls under that, but in particular, this is an appeal to God, or a rejoicing in God who has a love that lasts, a love that you can count on. God's love for you had no beginning, and it will have no end. And in the eternity of the nature of our triune God, God has loved you with an everlasting love, right? Always has, always will. Now, the issue that David is facing, the burden that he has, is that it shows no signs of going away. It's been going on for a long time, and so his question is, how much longer? But now David realizes that, you know what? God's love for him will go on longer than his suffering, no matter how long it is. That God's love will outlast the pain that he endures. David confronts the pain of his long-lasting sorrows with the reality of a longer-lasting love. In the middle of all this heartbreak, he says, I have trusted in thy mercy. God, I am trusting in your steadfast love. There are times in the Christian life when the love of God is known by faith and by feeling. You know, you have that subjective sense. But there are also times in your life when God's love is known just by faith. Maybe it doesn't feel so much there, but you know that it is. You know that our God is a God of steadfast love, of mercy, of grace, of compassion, of care. You can cast your cares on him, knowing, confident, assured that he does care for you, whether it feels that way or not. And so David simply rests in the reality of the loving God he knows and says, in essence, not only have I trusted in your steadfast love, but you have and you will deal bountifully with me. Verses 5 and 6, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. So the trusting part is something that he's already done, but here there's something else. He says, you know what, there's singing and rejoicing in the future. He reflects on the fact that God has dealt bountifully with him in the past, and you know what? That same loving God, that steadfast God, is going to deal bountifully with him in the future. And he knows there is coming a time of singing, and a time of rejoicing, and a time of deliverance. So when your heart is hurting, this amazing psalm tells us to pour out your heart with what you feel. And call out to God for what you need most, you know, strength and encouragement, assurance of his presence. And then rest secure in who he is. Think about how he has helped you in the past. And ask him to give you the confidence that, yes, he is still at work and will help you again and again and again. Those three steps is what this psalm presents. Now, when I began, I told you I was going to add one more piece of encouragement to what the psalm expressly tells us, and it's this. Remember that Jesus has been there too. You know, think about this. As Jesus walked this earth, his mind was saturated with the Psalms. He would have recited them in the synagogue. He would have used them as he went through life. He would have encouraged himself with them. He lived them out. He quoted them. And he is with us when we pray them. You know, what does Jesus know about a psalm like this? How would it relate to him? Well, did Jesus ever know what it was like to be in agony of soul? I think you can answer that question, right? Here's what Hebrews 5:7 says. It says that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Now Jesus pouring out his heart to his Father. Did Jesus ever know what it was like to say, how long? I think he did. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's an expression that is just used to kind of describe one aspect of the character of his life. It's not just one event. I mean, in his life, he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. As he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. A lot like what David was saying, right? Lord, I need some encouragement. I feel like I'm at the point of death, of just giving up. Did Jesus ever know what it was like for the Father to hide his face from him? Yes, he did. From the cross he cried out using the very words of Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I understand that theologically God had indeed forsaken him in a way that he does not forsake us. But still, there is Jesus, even knowing the outcome, even knowing, and yet the burden of his heart, the cry of his heart is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, I think it was really more of a how long question than a why question. He knew exactly why. But it was just like this sense of longing and overwhelm, and how does one deal with this? You know, our Savior, the precious Lord Jesus, knows what it is to have a heart that is hurting. He knows what it's like to be in agony of soul. That's why he is there for you when you suffer. Someone has well said, Jesus is the Savior for those who are suffering because he is the suffering Savior. You know, the wounds of Jesus are his credentials, if you will, to a suffering world. A reminder to us that he knows what it's like to ask how long. He knows what it's like to be under overwhelming pressure. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, to be spoken ill of, to be abused, to be beaten. He knows all those things. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that just sense of overwhelm that comes due to just the infirmities, the difficulties of life, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Folks, Jesus has experienced those very kinds of things that we experience that cause us to want to cry out and say, how long, Lord, till you bring this to an end? How long until I see your face afresh? When your heart is hurting, look to God in prayer. Pour out what you feel. Lift up what you need. Rest secure in who you know. And remember that your Savior has been there too. Our Father, we are thankful for the encouraging, for the sweet words of this psalm. A psalm that is at once raw with emotion and yet strengthened with great confidence, with hope. And I pray, Father, that as we face certain periods in our life where we are in agony of soul, where we are with hurting hearts, and maybe we're feeling as the psalmist was, Lord, how long? I can't take it anymore. Pray, Father, that you would use just these words that we have looked at this evening to lighten our eyes, to uplift our hearts, to assure us that you are there with your steadfast love every moment of our lives. Bless now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.